You would stand with me. Joshua 10:29 through 11:23. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkeda to Libna and fought against Libna. And the Lord gave it also and its king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it with the edge of the sword, and every person in it. He left none remaining in it, and he did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Libna to Lachish, and laid siege to it, and fought against it. And the Lord gave Lachish into the hand of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it with the edge of the sword and every person in it, as he had done to Libna. Then Horam, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. And Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword, and its king and its towns and every person in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it, and he captured it with his king and all its towns. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and to Libna and its king, so he did to Debir and its king. So Joshua struck the whole land and hill country and the Negeb and the lowland and the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashba, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arabah south of Chinnereth, and in the lowland, and in Naphath Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number, like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Misrephath Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at the time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of the cities that stood on mounds did Israel burn except Hazor alone. That Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the people of Israel took for their plunder. But every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them. And they did not leave any who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country and the Negeb, and all the land of Goshen, and all the lowland and the Arabah, and the hill country of Israel and its lowland, from Mount Halak, which rises toward Seir, as far as Baal Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. Thus ends the reading of the scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. For those who have young children, ages 3 through 5, who have not been dismissed, if you plan to have them in the Stepping Stones class in the back, you can take them now.
Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord again. I've been struggling with a bit of an illness, and the Lord has graciously granted me strength and have recovered. But throughout this sermon, you might still hear a cough or two. But, well, with that note, let us look to the Lord in prayer and asking Him for strength and for grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now again in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you will use your word this morning to build us up in faith, and may you hear us as we ask you to work within us. Now may you allow us to behold the glory of your Son, the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we know, Lord, that your child is weak, and just as you spoke through a donkey to your people many years ago, you still now use your child to speak your word to your people graciously. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved congregation of the Lord, do you remember what was the sermon title from last week? Children, maybe you remember. It was a great day. But do you remember why it was a great day? And it was a great day because Israel experienced the power of the Lord. The Lord miraculously made the sun stand still in the sky, and the Lord also cast down hailstones from heaven on their enemies. We saw how the Lord God fought for Israel, and Israel enjoyed a great victory. And that victory from last week was very important, because not only did Israel gain complete control of the land of the south of Canaan, but it also gave them access to the resources there. And what is in front of us today really is an extension of the great day we saw last week. It is because today we will once again see another great day, and maybe an even better day in Israel. So let us look at our text this morning, and we'll be looking at the final phase of the conquest of Canaan. And this time, it was the north. So let us now come to our first point, the Lord's help, his support in the fight against the north. So we're told here in the last verse of chapter 10 that Israel had returned to Gilgal after they gained control of the south. But before they were able to catch their breath, almost immediately the text presents to us a problem, which is that Jabin, the king of Hazor, He heard of what happened in the south, how the Israelites conquered the five cities. So he decided to form an alliance against Israel. And naturally, you would think that after he had heard what happened to the south, he would do the opposite. Maybe he would try to make peace with Israel. But no, not here. In fact, he gathered his alliance from the east and from the west. And now we must understand that forming this alliance was not an easy task. It was an enormous task. And these cities back then, they were actually like the city-states in Canaan, and they were very different from one another. They had different cultures. They worshipped different gods, and they had different goals in mind. And they would often fight against one another. But here we see that they were united because of one purpose. One purpose. And they had one goal in mind, which was to destroy Israel, to eliminate Israel from the face of the earth. And if you notice, also in verse 4, it says, "And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with many horses and chariots." And notice the language being used here. We're told that the enemies were like sand in the seashore. What is going on here is that this alliance was greater than the one from the south, from last time. You see, the ancient historian Josephus, he made an estimate of how many people were there. And he recorded that the Canaanites had 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 horses, and 200,000 chariots. That was enormous. It was a large army. And more than that, these people were also better equipped. They had more advanced weapons. They had horses and chariots. And we have to understand that the chariots of those days were like the tanks of those days. They were very advanced weapons. And then you look at Israel. Israel didn't even have horses and chariots. All they had were foot soldiers. So what is going on here is that from the human standpoint, they were facing an impossible task. And this was really a real reason for Israel to be afraid, to be dismayed, isn't it? Maybe it caused them to be nervous. But then we see that the Lord came to Joshua and reassured him of his presence. Let us look at verse 6. He says, "Do not be afraid." Well, how many times now has Joshua heard this? And how many times has the Lord reminded Joshua of his presence? Remember that the night before Joshua went to attack Jericho in chapter 5, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and assured him of his presence with him. And then at Ai, the Lord, before they encamped against Ai, the Lord said, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Then again, last week, as we saw, against the five cities, the southern alliance, the Lord once again said to them, "Do not fear them." But then you see here that the Lord knew his people were weak, and they needed fresh encouragement and words of comfort. So the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." See, what a gracious God. You see, when the Lord came to remind his people of his presence with them, the Lord came to remind his people of his presence with them when they needed it. And wasn't this the greatest boost in confidence for Joshua and for Israel amid an impossible task? What is better than the Almighty God himself reaches down from heaven to assure his covenant people, again, of his presence, telling them, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." And beloved in the Lord, you know that this is true to you as well. You see, in the 21st century, even now, we're surrounded by people who want to see the Church of God fold. We're too surrounded by enemies who are stronger than us. They come at us with more advanced weapons. And amid this, we get scared. We forget what the Lord has promised us. We forget that he is indeed with us. And the text in front of us this morning is reminding us that the Lord is with us. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven. He said, "And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." You see, our enemies can come with the most advanced weapons at us. But the Lord promises us that he is indeed with us. And just as he sustained Israel against this great alliance, he will likewise sustain you against your enemies. And this is his promise. And also the Apostle Paul says, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? No one. And I notice also that the Lord not only gave them an assurance, the Lord also told them about the exact time when they would win. And the Lord said, tomorrow, at this time, your enemies will be no more. And this is significant, brothers and sisters. You see, we're talking about, once again, 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 horses, and 20,000 chariots. This is a large army. The text tells us that they were like sand in the seashore. But the Lord said, tomorrow, at this time, they will be no more. They're done for. And their horses will become lame. And their chariots will become nothing but rotten wood. Good for nothing but being burned. And these chariots and horses were the things that would cause the Israelites to lose faith, to doubt God. But when the Lord told them about the exact time when they would win and what would happen to the horses and chariots, the Lord was reminding the Israelites that he was standing behind them and by whose strength they would win. He was also telling them who has been providing the support they needed all along and to whom the glory of this battle belonged. This was going to be the word of God, and all glory was going to be to him, and no one would be able to take that away from him. And this was exactly the encouragement that Israel needed. This was what strengthened Israel's faith and gave them the support they needed. You see, they had nothing. They had nothing but to cling to the word of God, the promise of God. And beloved in the Lord, that is real faith. That is not blind faith. That is walking by faith. You see, blind faith is based on nothing. But real faith is based on knowledge and experience. Real faith is based on truth. And truth is the word of God. Real faith reminds you what your God did for you and his promises. The word of God is a support for you. You see here how Israel's faith will be strengthened as they look back at what the Lord did for them in battle against Jericho, against Ai, against the Southern Alliance. And as they look back to what the Lord did for them, their faith will be strengthened. And as they grab hold to the word of God, and they will have strength for tomorrow. And brothers and sisters, the same is for you. If you know who God is, and if you believe in his word, and if you cling to it, you will be able to face whatever challenges come tomorrow. And this is exactly what we see here. And that is why we see them enjoying success. And that is our second point. We see Israel enjoying their success. Having been strengthened and encouraged, we're told that Joshua and Israel believed and clung to the word of God, the promise of God, and they went out for battle. You see, Joshua believed God. So he grabbed hold to the promise of God and he went out. He walked into battle against a large army with weapons that were so advanced in his days. And this is really what walking by faith looks like, beloved in the Lord. And that is why he obeyed. See, if you walk by sight, you will be saying, well, I'm not sure about this. This seems quite impossible. This is foolish. I'm going to die. But see, if you walk by faith, you will say, Lord, if you say so, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. Because this is your command. This is what you said. And I will, because this, that is what you said, I will put my trust in it and I will obey you. Even if the whole world says otherwise, I will trust you and I will do it. And we're told in verse 8 that Israel enjoyed success. The Lord delivered the enemies into Israel's hands, just as he promised. Israel attacked them and chased them until none of them remained. And we're also told that all the horses were hamstrung and the chariots were burned, just as the Lord has said. But if you're reading this, you might wonder, why wouldn't Israel keep all the horses and chariots? You think about it, wouldn't that be a good idea? If they had just kept the horses and chariots, if they could use them, they wouldn't have to worry about other nations coming at them anymore. They would have the strongest army and military in the world. But you see, horses and chariots were the things that the enemies were dependent upon. They thought that with the size of their army and weapons, they would be able to eliminate Israel from the face of the earth. Maybe they were even thinking that with their size, Israel would come, bowing down to them, make peace with them, maybe negotiate some terms with them. But no, the people of God don't depend on these things because they have the Lord himself. The Lord was their great warrior, their great captain. Remember Psalm 33:17, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by his great might, he cannot rescue. Also Psalm 20:7-8, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Beloved in the Lord, you see, when the Lord is with you, you don't need to depend on horses and chariots. They're nothing. Why? Because Psalm 124, verse 8 reminds us, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. And that is all you need to know. And that alone is sufficient for you. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. So here we see that the people of God who walked by faith enjoyed great success. But notice here that there's another side of it. Verse 14, and all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the people of Israel took for their plunder. But every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they did not leave any who breathed. Once again, brothers and sisters, as previous chapters, we see the Lord executing his justice among the Canaanites. The Canaanites were in the land, rebelling against God, living in sin and idolatry for 400 years. The Lord gave them 400 years to repent and turn from sins, from their wicked ways. And the Lord, through Israel, also showed them who he was. And you would think that when they heard of what the Lord did for this Israel, did through Israel, they would bow down and they would bow down to God and repent of their sins. Or at least they would try to seek and make peace with Israel, like the Gibeonites we saw a couple chapters ago. Rather, they united themselves to fight against God and his people. And we're also told the reason why they didn't turn to God. Look at verse 20. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And beloved in the Lord, this is significant. But the question is, what does this mean? What does it mean by it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts? And beloved, what it means is that the Lord did not assist them, and he left them alone to their own pride and destruction. You see, without the Lord working in the hearts of men, hearts become hard as stones. And that is true, brothers and sisters. If the Spirit of God did not work within our hearts, none of us would be saved. And if that was so, then our fate would be the same as the Canaanites here, which was utter destruction and eternal death. You see, the Lord was the one who removed the heart of stones from our hearts and put in us a heart of flesh. You see, you are in the congregation of the Lord because the Spirit of the Lord has worked in your heart. And in His covenant mercy, He has marked you. He has marked you out with His own blood. And that is why you can boldly call upon His name. And that is why when you call upon His name, when you can boldly confess, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heavens and earth." Beloved, this is a gift of God. And doesn't this make you want to rejoice in your salvation? Doesn't this cause you to respond in gratitude? And doesn't this also give you the urgency to pray for those who do not yet know Christ, that the Lord will soften their hearts? You see, this should not cause you to be complacent, but this should give you a heart for the lost. But then it comes to verse 21, where we are also told that Joshua also struck the Anakites. And this is out of the blue. This is out of nowhere. We're being told that all the Anakites were being struck. But this is actually really important. It is because if you remember who these Anakites were, the Anakites were the giants who caused Israel to be terrified a generation earlier. They were the people whom the spies saw when they were spying on the land, and they were the reason why the previous generation of Israel disobeyed God and refused to enter the land. They were the cause why the previous generation refused to believe that they could defeat the Anakites, and that led to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, as we saw in Numbers chapter 13 to 14. And the fact that we're seeing them here again is significant. It is because they were now being struck off from the land. This is really telling us that there was really no ground for the previous generation to be afraid and to, because of that, disobey God. We're being told that even these big and tall Anakites were nothing in front of our almighty God. You see, when the Lord is on your side, there is nothing to fear. There is nothing for you to be afraid. You see, this generation of Israel was not perfect. They had their shortcomings, but by faith in the Lord and with the Lord's help, they were obedient to the Lord and did what the Lord commanded them to do, and in so they enjoyed great success. And beloved, this serves as a great reminder for you and me as well. On this side of the cross, we're called to walk by faith and be obedient to the Lord. See, we're saved for obedience, and not the other way around. And with the Lord's help, we can drive out the biggest sins in our lives. And if we are faithful, we will drive out all the sins in our lives, even the smallest ones, so that they might not become a thorn to us. So what we have seen so far is that the Lord supported Israel. And we also see, by faith, Israel enjoyed great success. And now we turn to the result of the battle. And that leads us to our final point. And in the last verse, verse 23, we are told that all of Canaan was now in Joshua's power. And we are told that Joshua did everything the Lord commanded Moses. And we are also being told that Joshua gave the land as an inheritance to Israel, and the land rested from war. What a great day. Remember last time, the great day was that they took the south of Canaan. And now, pretty much all of Canaan was under their control. And although this time we didn't see the sun hanging around longer, and we also didn't see hailstones, it was nonetheless a great day. And to be sure, not all the cities had been conquered yet. All the Canaanites had not yet been wiped out. But the thing is that with this victory, the Canaanites had no power to resist anymore. This really is the fulfillment of God, the fulfillment of God's promise. The Lord promised rest, and the people of God finally, under Joshua, enjoyed a period of rest. And they enjoy a period of rest for their bodies and rest for their minds. But then as we approach the book of Hebrews, we're told that the rest in Joshua was inadequate. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So what the author of Hebrews was saying was that the rest in Canaan was not the ultimate rest that God had prepared for his people. The rest that Joshua brought was fragile. It was temporary. At most, it was for physical rest. But it was not the rest that the people of God needed. What the people of God needed was an eternal rest, a spiritual rest. Then the question is this: where does this eternal rest come from? And the answer is that the eternal rest would come through the greater Joshua, of which Joshua, the son of Nun, was a type. The greater Joshua would be like the Joshua here, as we repeatedly read throughout the entire chapter, be an obedient servant. The greater Joshua would also be the one who would lead his people into a triumphant victory like Joshua here against the Northern Alliance. And the greater Joshua would also be the one who would grant eternal rest to the people of God. And beloved in the Lord, the greater Joshua is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was the perfect obedient servant of God who said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." More than that, the Lord Jesus was the captain of the Lord's army who came to conquer sin and the consequences, and through his resurrection, gloriously led his people into a triumphant victory against the devil. The Lord Jesus was also the one who invites all who labor and are heavy laden to go to him, and he gives us rest for our souls. And not only that, the Lord Jesus was also the one who promised us that he would bring us into the land of rest, the eternal land of Canaan, the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we know that we will be there on one day in the eternal land of Canaan, because it is secured by Christ himself, who is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. But then the reality is this, that in our spiritual journey, we get tired, and we may often feel that we're giving grounds away to the devil. And we also feel like we're being surrounded by the darkness of this age, who is trying to suppress us, trying to bring us down to our knees, and that drains our energy. And what you have to know is this, that the journey of conquest here in the book of Joshua was too long and demanding for the people of God. We might not have noticed this because the Bible condensed this for us. But it was a long process. It was a tiring journey. But know this, just as the Israelites obediently followed their Joshua to fight the battle and win, likewise, you are called to trust in the Lord Jesus, the captain of your salvation, obediently and faithfully in this great battle. There are uncertainties for every battle, but beloved, not this one. This one has already been won. Victory is firm and sure because of what Christ has done for us at the cross. So brothers and sisters in the Lord, just as the Israelites obeyed the Lord and marched on by faith, following the Lord through their leader Joshua, let us, the soldiers of Christ, therefore, also march on. Let us keep pressing on until we rest in his eternal abode, finally and eternally. It is because on that great day, our enemies will be no more, and we will enjoy the presence of God forever. And finally, if you're sitting here today and have not put your faith in Christ, you are outside of his abode, and you will not enjoy his rest. Rather, you will face judgment and suffer all alone. So come, come and taste that the Lord is good, and find rest for your weary soul. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious